I want to say good morning to you all.
It's certainly an honor to be here on the Lord's Day, to be able to stand before you and impart unto your hearing another message from God's holy and divine writ. I want to say to our visitors, you indeed are our honored guests. We're so delighted to be able to worship God with you. I want you to know that inquiring minds are a natural thing, but when there are questions that are derived from the Bible, there should be answers that are given from the Bible. Certainly what we believe here at the Vacaville Church of Christ. But as we turn to what we have been studying, what we've been discussing all month long in terms of our reception. I say all month long, but we're merely in the second week of February. But we're dealing with the idea of reception, how one would receive Christ, how one would receive Christ and ultimately become a son or a daughter of the Lord. You might remember where we derived this scripture going back to John, the first chapter. In John, the first chapter, where you would be seeing a description of the Word, a description of the Word that was with God since the beginning, a description of the Word in reference to the light that the Word would be. He would take some time, the writer, in explaining that this light was not John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was simply sent into this world to bear witness of that light. He would be a man bearing witness of that light. This is very important because John the Baptist was a great man. John the Baptist was a prophet of the highest order. And for that reason, many individuals would flock to John's teachings. Many individuals would even be baptized of John in the Jordan. And because of that, John would naturally have many followers. But I remember over in the book of John, the third chapter, specifically at verse number 30, John would be explaining that the one coming after me must increase and I must decrease. Nevertheless, when we look at John, the first chapter, you may remember when John explaining that this word being the light and the light of men coming into the world in verse number 10, saying of who we ultimately know to be Jesus Christ as the Word would put on flesh in verse 14. But we see in verse number 10 that he was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. Making reference to this eternal world, Word, which would have abided with God the Father since the beginning. It says in verse 11, he came to his own. I believe this is making reference to how the Word was coming into even his Jewish brethren. But you see in verse 11, his own received him not. But with this reception point pertaining to how we receive Christ, we derived that from verse number 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is true that we must believe on the name of Jesus Christ. It is true that we must follow after that gospel message and obey the teachings that God has given for us through his manservant Christ. It is true we must follow his footsteps and realize the life he led. We must realize who he was, that he came into this world to die on our behalf. It wasn't just some run-of-the-mill death. It wasn't just some regular death that you see in the Herald or you see in the newspaper or the Chronicles saying that it was a death by execution from men that is common to us. It was a death of the crucifixion. And for that reason, we ought to hearken unto who this man was. This death of suffering that was going to happen according to the scriptures. This would happen to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because through that death, we see the agonizing feet that Christ would have to go through. But through that death, we see that Christ would be so committed as to finishing the work that God sent him into this world to do. Through that death, we have redemption. Through that death, we have our justification. And through that death, we have an opportunity to be reconciled back to God the Father. We might think about our own lives and think about how we have fallen short of the glory of God. We should not be high-minded as to think that we have not yet sinned. We think back in our lives and we look at Romans, the third chapter, verse number 23, when Paul explains that every last one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why is that important? Well, we've been studying all month long the book of Romans and why we need that justification. We need justification. We need to be bought back to God. We need the blood of Christ to be able to cleanse us from all of the wickedness. We understand that the sin in our life would keep us a guilty distance from God the Father. But it's God wanting us to hearken unto His Son, receiving His Son and believing on His name. Nevertheless, we see this reception point. As many in verse 12 of John, the first chapter, as many as received Him, to Him or to them He gave them power to become the sons of God. There's many people walking around in this world speaking about God. There's many people walking around in this world supposing that they have a relationship with God the Father. But unless you have received the Son, you cannot say that you are a son of God the Father. It is so important because as we moved on in our discussion, we discussed about in the evening of last week, we discussed receiving the words, how we must receive the words. Make no mistake about it. When we think about our faith, many people are understanding of what faith means, as the Hebrews writer would describe it in Hebrews, the 11th chapter at verse 1, where the Bible would say, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Even though we don't see it with our eye, even though we don't see it with our empirical evidences, we cannot feel it or touch it, we know that it is true. Last I checked, in Romans, the 10th chapter, at verse number 17, the Bible would say, so then faith would come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question is, if anybody or any individual supposes that they have faith in God, but they attain or get this faith without the word of God, the question is then presented, well, where did you get your faith from? Nevertheless, when we talk about why faith, according to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, at verse number 6, the Bible would say, so without then faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of they that diligently seek him. When we think about this reward that God wants to give us, when we think about this power to become the sons of God after receiving who his son is and believing on his name, we start to talk about the process of what it takes for one to become a Christian, which is synonymous to being a part of God's kingdom. This kingdom that has no end. Nevertheless, we not only need to receive Christ, we ought to have received his words. We received his words through the scriptures and what they teach. Nevertheless, as we continue on with our discussion, that brings us to today. As we discussed receiving instruction, we ought to receive instruction. We'll get back to what the brother just read until you're hearing in a moment. But let's take a little bit of time and go back to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you're going to see in various places where the Proverbs writer would be discussing this very instruction. Perhaps you remember as being a young child once, having to receive instructions from your father or mother. You receive instructions from your father or mother, number one, because you honor them, because you care about what they think. But furthermore, because it's your father and mother that care about your well-being. If it's true that your father and mother care about your well-being, about where you go, about your health, about your growth, how much more so is it true of God the Father, specifically about our spiritual well-being? But let's go quickly to the book of Proverbs. As we turn there, you might remember about how the Proverbs writer would start. You would see in verse number 1 of chapter 1 that this would be the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, who is the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man to give knowledge and discretion. See in verse 5 that a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You see that this is an opening for the Proverbs writer to be able to explain how to get wisdom, how to get justice, how to get understanding, how to be able to attain knowledge. But we understand as a young man up and throughout our lives that comes through our reception of instruction. If our parents have been trying to instruct us in a certain way for our own well-being, we must know that this principle comes from somewhere. This principle comes from God the Father. This principle comes from Him leaving behind His word for man, for mankind to seek out. Leaving behind His word for mankind to understand. So we can know the character of God. So we can know how He loves us. So we can know what He wants for us for our own well-being. Nevertheless, as we think about other passages in the book of Proverbs, perhaps you think over at that book of Proverbs, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter, putting yourself in the mindset of the child once again. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter at verse number 1, where the Bible would say, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." In verse 2, it says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." We see this with God wanting to give His children good doctrine. We might remember that in the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, I believe it's about verse 32. But in this song of Moses, Moses is bringing out this very point about how the doctrine of God being able to be rained down as the rain that comes from heaven, being able to be distilled. This doctrine, who is going to know this teaching and this instruction? It's going to come from God above. Nevertheless, you might remember that the children of Israel would struggle with this point of instruction. Time and time again, God would give His commandments. Time and time again, God would give His statutes for His children to have to follow. I remember in the book of Jeremiah, as we go there really quickly, Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, where God would be dealing with His people by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah explaining during a time of the divided kingdom, when the children of Israel are up against captivity from the Babylonian Empire. Why is this significant? Well, what God was explaining to His children all the way back in the book of Exodus, these Israelites, He's explaining to them that they need not to forsake His law. They need not to forsake His covenant that He gave to the man of Moses. They need to follow in His ways. And if they do so, they will have promises given to them. They will be blessed. But we see over time, Israel would struggle to hearken unto the will and the word of the Lord. You see here in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, many years after Moses would have received the law in Mount Sinai, where Israel is still struggling to hearken after the law. We'll pick up and we'll do a little bit of reading. In verse 19 of Jeremiah 17, you might remember, the Bible would say, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. Say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed unto yourselves, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I have commanded your fathers." We see instruction being rehearsed, not initially given, but being rehearsed to the children of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is then explaining again what they ought to be doing. Again, in the context we're talking about, Jeremiah dealing with the Israelites. Of course, this was under the first covenant, but the principle of instruction is here. What is happening is Jeremiah is rehearsing what they ought to be doing or not doing on the Sabbath day. No burden, no work. They should not be doing this. And this is a principle that comes from the law of Moses. You might remember back in Exodus, the 16th chapter, after the first song of Moses in Exodus, the 15th chapter, where Moses is singing this glorious song because God would deliver his children out of bondage, would deliver his children out of a land of Egypt. This same God who delivered his children out of Egypt, don't you think that this Almighty God would be able to preserve his children? You see that Israel would struggle in Exodus, the 16th chapter. They would start to murmur against Moses. Well, we're out here. We're in this land. We're in this land of the wilderness. We're no longer under bondage. But where's our food? You brought us out here, Moses, just to die? In Exodus, the 16th chapter, you would see that the people would start murmuring against Moses. But look at how good God is. Even though the children of Israel were murmuring against his men, he sent them manna from heaven. Not only manna, but he sent them quail as well. But in delivering and gathering up this manna, he gave them instructions. He said, for 6 days, you may gather this manna. But on the seventh day, you shall gather no manna, nor do any work. He said, on the sixth day, gather twice as much. But the children of Israel would struggle. All the way back in Exodus, the 16th chapter, you would see initially when the law was being given, at least the beginning, pertaining to these Sabbath days, the children of Israel wouldn't hear the instruction. They went out on that seventh day. But what happened with the manna? It started to stink. It was spoiled. If only they had just listened to the instruction that God was giving them. Nevertheless, that takes us now to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, back where we left. Jeremiah rehearsing those things, the word of the Lord to these children. We're going somewhere with this. In verse number 23, the Bible would say, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear. Let that sink in. The lack of obedience is conjoined with not inclining one's ear. We need to humble ourselves from time to time. I don't care if it's your parents, extended family members, brothers and sisters in the church that are trying to teach and admonish. We need to make sure that we're humble enough to be obedient to the word of God. Let's think about it. If we were to clock in at work and our managers were to be able to tell us to pick up the broom and push it this away or that away, if they tell us to develop a report by the end of the week, if they told us to work on said projects, we would do it. But how come we have a different approach when it comes to Almighty God and what he wants us to do? Think about the benefits of being a good employee. Good pay, maybe good health care benefits, maybe a good pension if you still have those. But think about the benefit of listening and hearkening to Almighty God. We can reap the eternal blessings of eternal life that far surpasses even this 70, 80, maybe 90 year period that we're on this earth. In retrospect, it's going to seem like a blip of time. It matters that we hearken unto the instruction of the Lord. Going back to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse number 23. They obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but they made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Church, we need to ensure that we're keeping ourselves in a position to receive instruction. After all, we can't call ourselves Christians if we're not able to continually receive instruction. Why? Because in that obedience, we remember what the Bible would say in Romans, the 10th chapter, specifically at verse 16, how we have to obey the gospel. You would see it again rehearsed by Peter in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 16 and 17, that there is a message or a gospel of God that needs to be obeyed. And we see it also in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, at verse number 9, making reference to Christ and him coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who know not God nor obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we had become Christians, we ought to have already obeyed, inclined our ear into instruction. Remember when we were getting the gospel message preached to us and we were like, well, wait a minute, that's not what mom and grandma was doing. That's not what my dad was doing. Well, my other family members, they haven't yet done this. You start to rationalize and make all the excuses under the sun as to why you don't want to obey the gospel. Remember that those thoughts that were seeping into your head? But you were able to, for a moment, just humble yourself and just look into the Word of God. Look at the words on that page and say, yes, that's what thus saith the Lord. We're going somewhere. When you think about what Jeremiah was explaining to the children of Israel, they had to be obedient. They had to incline their ear. They had to be able to receive instruction. As we make our way back to Proverbs, it is so important that we put ourselves in a position to continuously receive instruction. I remember what Proverbs, the 9th chapter, would say. Looking at Proverbs, the 9th chapter, not being exhaustive on all the pieces of instruction that Solomon would give, but a couple of points that are very, very important for us. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, you might remember, specifically at verse number 9, he would say, give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. If you teach a just man, and he will increase his learning. Wait a minute. Give instruction to a wise man. If a man's already wise, what instruction more does he need? But that just shows the proper mindset. When the right instruction is coming, a wise man will continue to increase learning. A wise man, according to Proverbs, the 9th chapter, or a just man, will increase learning. A wise man will continue to become more wise. We need not to be like those individuals in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter or 17th chapter. We need not to be like those individuals who are murmuring against Moses and Aaron in Exodus, the 16th chapter. But we need to put our positions in a humble mindset to continue to receive instruction. Don't you remember that sermon that Stephen was giving in Acts, the 7th chapter? It looks a lot like what Jeremiah was saying. But let's go quickly to Acts, the 7th chapter. In Acts, the 7th chapter, you remember this man, Stephen, preaching. As he's preaching this wonderful sermonic discourse, not to go through all of it, but he's essentially giving these Jews, these Israelites, these individuals who should have been able to receive Christ as they were in the optimal position, he's giving them a lesson of their own history. He starts talking about Abraham. He starts talking about the Chaldeans. He starts talking about where the Jews would have come from. He discussed the patriarchs later on in verses 8 and verses 9, making reference to how those individuals needed to be circumcised. He discusses Pharaoh. He discusses the king of Egypt and how the Egyptians had bondage of the Israelites, how they were brought out. He continues on and on explaining their history. But as we go a little bit deeper, as he gives the Israelite background through the lens of that man, Moses. But you remember what he would say. Going then to David and Solomon. In verse number 47, he says, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Acts 7 and verse 49. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Look at what he explains to these people, or what he calls these people in Acts, the 7th chapter and verse 51. What is he explaining? He's ultimately explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ through this history leaven, through this history lesson in the mindset of the Israelites. He gets to the point in Acts 7 verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and you uncircumcised in heart and in ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did also, so do ye. Don't we see that in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter? As Jeremiah is urging those inhabitants of Jerusalem not to be stiff in the neck, to incline their ears, to obey the voice of the Lord. Nevertheless, you see with Stephen in his discourse saying, you stiff neck and uncircumcised of the ears and of the heart. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. In other words, you're resisting the word that the Lord is bringing you, even as your fathers did. He goes in and says, which one of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Why are the prophets important? Because the prophets were bringing the word of God during this time for the individuals to be hearkening unto. He says, which one of them have you not slain before the just one, or the coming of the just one, of whom you are now betrayers and murderers of? The just one came. It's that man, Jesus Christ. They were supposed to speak to him. They could ultimately be drawn to God by being taught by him. We go over to John, the 6th chapter, really quickly. I know we're doing a little bit of skipping around. But in John, the 6th chapter, you remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples? He was teaching his disciples. He was making reference to that same point about the manna in John, the 6th chapter. He was saying, I came down just like the manna, being the bread of life. I came down from heaven to be able to teach you, to be able to feed you. He says in John, the 6th chapter, in verse 34 and 5, he says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I say unto you that you also have seen me and believed me not. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven to do not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. As we continue to read, going down in verse number 43, Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 45, for our consideration, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father would come unto me. We were just in our study today in Romans, the 15th chapter, verse number 4. We were talking about that scripture, that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience we could have comfort and hope. Through the understanding of these scriptures that God has given us, through what the prophets were giving to his people, they could have had hope that a just one was coming. A just one was coming to justify all those that would receive him. We ought to be in a mindset and a place to receive instruction, making sure it's the proper instruction, not from the journal, not from the New York Times, not the instruction that might come from any old encyclopedia. God forbid you get on Twitter and start going down that rat hole. Receive the proper instruction that comes from God's word. We must put ourselves in that mindset, not to be stiff-necked, not to resist the will of God, not to resist the Holy Spirit, which is to say the words that were provided for us to listen to. We think back on that. We go back to the book of Proverbs once again to be able to drive this message home. But think about what the Proverbs writer would say in Proverbs, the 15th chapter this time. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, if you don't get anything from this message, just know we ought to receive instruction, not Elliot's instruction, not the preacher's instruction, but the instruction that comes from the Word of God. You do receive the preacher's instruction if the preacher's instruction is verified in the Word of God. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, certainly we remember what in verse 5 says, a fool's heart despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof or regards reproof is prudent. But let's drop down a little bit in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and look at verse number 32 this time. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, at verse number 32. We'll start in verse 31 where it says, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. Think of all these topics that we've been discussing in Proverbs 1, to know instruction and wisdom, to know understanding. In Proverbs 4, we understand this instruction is important as well, making reference to how we get the Father's instruction. In Proverbs 9, giving instruction to the wise, becoming wiser, increasing in learning. But now in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, it says in verse 31, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth the reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You must be humble to receive instruction, but to refuse instruction, to dispel the wise counsel and the wise words that are coming from God's word, is to hate your own soul. Let us not be in that position, church. Let us be in a position where we can receive that instruction. I recall what Paul would write to Timothy as we hasten to what the brother just read to us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I suppose if we had a proposition for today, we must know that our instruction comes from the Word of God. Our instruction comes and it must come from the Word of God. You remember what Paul would write to Timothy? He says in verse number 12, yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're being instructed by things that are immaterial. They're being instructed by those that oppose God. It says, but continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul explains to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We remember that Timothy has a mother and has a grandmother that were able to explain and to be able to keep him close to those Scriptures. But in verse number 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is why God gave us the Scriptures. Number one, in verse 16, God breathed these Scriptures. These Scriptures are not man's thought. These Scriptures are divine words from God the Father. It's for correction. It's for reproof. It's for instruction in righteousness. It's not about being righteous in your own sight. It's about being righteous according to what the Bible would describe, following after what God has for us, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, that we can be mature, thoroughly, not just partly furnished unto all good works, but thoroughly furnish unto all good works. God breathed these Scriptures. God gave us these Scriptures. It's for correction. It's for reproof. It's for instruction in righteousness, that we can be focused and furnished unto all good works. If we want to find out good works, let's just go to the Scriptures. If we want to find out how to be instructed in righteousness, let's go to the Scriptures. If we want to find out how to be corrected, let's go to the Scriptures. But let's humble ourselves to be able to receive the Scriptures when they come. It is so important for us. We've talked about receiving Christ. The blessing of receiving Christ is we have power to be the sons of God. Receiving his words, we read in John the 6th chapter, to be drawn unto God. To be drawn unto God is to understand who Christ is, to hear his words that he was teaching. And Christ, and all the good that he did, he was prophesying something. He was prophesying of his decease. He was prophesying of his death. He was telling those individuals that were hearing him, it's going to be a little while that I have to go away from you. I'm going to have to go away because I'm going to have to see the death of the cross. He's explaining to them what's going to transpire. But why he's explaining that is because he came into this world to fulfill what his Father had for him to do. As he was on that cross, as he was perishing, as he was expiring, breath after breath, drops of blood dropping from his body. For 6 hours he was hanging there because he was prophesying something to his disciples when he was teaching. In John the 12th chapter, specifically at verse 32, he says, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. We talk about that draw that John the 6th chapter, verse 44 and 45 would talk about, being taught of God, being drawn unto God through his teaching. We understand that we're drawn unto God when we look at Christ Jesus there on that cross, suffering. Not for his sins, but for our sins. Because there was a time in our lives where we didn't regard instruction. There was a time in our lives where there was a manservant sent by God that we didn't want to hear from. There was a time in our lives where we read a scripture and we decided we were going to rebel against that very scripture. There was a time in our lives that we were walk after the course in which God did not ordain. According to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse number 17, in the vanity of our mind. But it is high time that we awake unto righteousness. As Paul would explain in Romans, that we be children of the day. In Romans 13, he would explain this. It's high time that we start following after the instruction that he has given to us. And it starts with us obeying the gospel of his Son, Christ Jesus.
Certainly, I talked, as a matter of fact, to all of the Christians here, but perhaps there are some that have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Hearing what Christ did for us as he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Again, this was a man, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. You don't have to believe me, but if you so believe the scriptures, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 22 says, this was a man that knew no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. I think about all the ridiculous things that have come out of my mouth in times past. Nevertheless, this man, Christ Jesus, who is that perfect Lamb of God, lived a perfect life. We lose and our hearts grow faint because all the people we were supposed to look up to in this world, they fail us. At one point in time in our lives, we see them do something a little hypocritical. So we start not to listen to everything they say anymore. Not so with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. He humbled himself, became a servant, putting on the death of the cross to be able to die for the boneheaded things that we did, not that he did. Gave us an opportunity to be reconciled back unto God. Why did we need reconciliation? Well, according to Isaiah, the 59th chapter, at verse number 2, it's our sins that would separate us from God. We therefore need to be reconciled back to God, and we can only be reconciled through the blood of his cross. It's the blood that he had to shed. He shed this blood before the foundation of the world. As this word would put on flesh in John 1:14, the same word that was with God since the beginning, put on flesh to go ahead and fulfill his will. We need that reconciliation. We need that atonement. We need that expiation, if you will. It's a fancy word for that appeasement. We need to be bought back to God. We're bought back through the blood of his cross. That's where we have redemption. We talked about obeying the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? When it comes to instruction, what do you have to first do? You have to incline your ear to be able to hear. If you don't have the proper mindset to obey and to hear, it's like you're talking to a brick wall. You have to humble yourself to be able to hear the word. When Peter, time and time again, was talking about this gospel message, he recounted in Acts the 15th chapter, talking about things that would transpire all the way back in Acts the 10th chapter. As he recounted them in Acts the 11th chapter, he was recounting them once again in Acts the 15th chapter, explaining to his brethren that the Gentiles, by his mouth, they heard the word. But in Acts the 15th chapter, verse number 7, they didn't just hear the word, they also believed. Why is that belief important? Well, because in John the 1st chapter, verse number 12, as many of them as received Christ, as received that word, to him he gave them power to be the sons of God, and those that believe on his name. So we have to hear the word and we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans the 10th chapter, I'm explaining to you what it takes to become a Christian. You hear and you believe. In Romans the 10th chapter, specifically at verse 9 and 10, it says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Wait, you're just talking about hearing and believing. Why are you talking about confession now? Confession's important. Because according to Luke, the 12th chapter, at verse number 8, Christ in his teaching said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God. He says it again in Matthew, the 10th chapter, at verse number 32 and 33. You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe it. You have to come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not my words. It's what the scripture says. You have to come repenting of your sins. What does repentance mean? It's metanoia. It's a change of mind that then therefore yields a change of action. The things that I was doing that the Bible does not affirm, that God does not want for his children, we can no longer do. We're no longer walking in that manner of life. You repent, you change. Peter explains that in Acts the 3rd chapter, verse number 19. Repent and be converted. It's not just what Peter says. It's what Christ himself said in Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Don't matter if you hear and believe and confess. If you don't have that mindset of changing to be able to transform your mind to what the scriptures would teach. Why repentance? Yes, it's a change of mind, but it also yields a change of action. That's why when John the Baptist was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand, he was preaching and he said in Luke 3 and verse number 8, repent and bring forth fruits worthy or meet for repentance. Remember, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Later it says that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished to all good works. We got to be focused on good works, not the dead works, not the works of darkness. Our works that we have in this world need to change. We bring forth works, fruit, meat for repentance. Matthew 3:8, Luke 3:8. We need to repent of those things that we used to do and do those things that God wants us to do. Is that it? You said hear, you said believe, you said confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you said repent of your sins. We then have to go down in the watery grave of baptism. And the watery grave of baptism, not just because I said it, it's what the Bible teaches. Jesus in his resurrected glory would say in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 through 20, go into all the world, making disciples, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter would say it in Acts 2 and verse 38 when they stopped him mid-sermon. What must we do in order to be saved? That's the question Peter's answering. Peter says, repent, every last one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins. In the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about reception all month long. We'll talk about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost later. But the point is, we must be baptized. Baptized is not water being thrown at you. Baptized is not a cup of water being poured on your head. Baptized is a full immersion in the watery grave of baptism. Why? Because in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 20 through 22, he says, let us draw near unto God with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, it's a conscious thing. The blood needs to hit our conscience. It's the blood of Christ, which makes our conscience perfect. However, our bodies in conjunction need to be washed with pure water. For all those that would oppose this discussion and oppose one needing to be baptized into Christ's church, you're opposing Christ's words. You're opposing what Christ gave to the apostles. But furthermore, you're opposing what God gave to mankind. God, through his scriptures, according to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse number 21, where he makes reference to Noah, makes reference to the flood and all of the world being destroyed by water. He says, so also in verse 21, the like figure, baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. We're baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We're baptized into his death, Romans 6 and verse number 3. And we're added, according to Acts, the 2nd chapter, at verse number 47. Not to just any old church that you can find on any old corner, like it's a Chase Bank or like it's a McDonald's. You're baptized into the one church, the called out group of individuals that belong to Christ. It is the church of Christ. Why do we call ourselves the church of Christ? Because it's the only church you can literally find in your Bible. In Acts, the 20th chapter, at verse number 28, it makes reference to it's the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But it wasn't God the Father that purchased it with his own blood. It wasn't God the Son, God the Spirit. It was God the Son. The Son was named Christ. Furthermore, we see Paul in Romans 16, verse 16, says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We're a church. We have a name. We have a doctrine and we have instruction that we ought to follow. And that's in the New Testament scriptures. Furthermore, once you become a Christian, once you come out of that watery grave of baptism, having that new mindset, putting on that new man, having washed away all those old sins, we live a faithful life. The Bible has called us to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in our work in the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have a promise if we're steadfast and unmovable. We have a promise if we continue this lifestyle until death. Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse number 10 says, henceforth, says you have a crown of life. You have a crown of righteousness laid up for you if you continue to be faithful until death. That is the gospel message. You need not to linger. You need not to wait because Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. And we talked about in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verses 7 through 9. He's coming back not to teach us again. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those that don't know God and all those that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You don't have to believe me. You can wait if you want to. But Jesus is coming. He's coming back. It's high time that we obey the gospel message. I believe the song of invitation is Jesus is coming. Let us now together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.